Welcome, welcome. Happy New Year, everyone. Good to see you guys. Hope you had a very Merry Christmas. Our house was full. Oh my gosh, we had relatives from all over. And they're gone. Amen. No, it was really good. It was really good. So, but now we're breathing down New Year's neck, or it's breathing down ours. Have you made your plans? You know what you got going for New Year's? No, not one. In honor of TW, who is not here, I'm going to give you a list right now, and it starts with the same letter, and I'm just wondering how many of you are going to have one or all of these for New Year's. Family, friends, fireworks, football, food. We don't have a whole lot of plans yet, but we have a lot that we're looking forward to in this year. So some milestones are happening this year. Our youngest son, Micah, graduating from kindergarten here. In May, we'll be graduating from high school. Oh, okay, there he is. We'll be graduating from high school. His senior year. In March, Nina and I will celebrate 20 years. Look at her, what a baby. 20 years later, she finds herself in the house with two seniors. What? But only one of us gets a discount. The other one costs a lot, but I get a discount. Thank you, Denny's. And yeah, so also this year, I am going to bite the bullet. I am not going to retire, not that I know of, but I am going to get those extensions I've been wanting for so long. That's my goal. No, not really. It is not even close. So, yeah. So no matter what you've got going, I'm going to give you some suggestions for the new year. Here's some ways that you can bring it in, like they do in Spain. Eat 12 grapes at midnight, one for each month for good luck. Or in the Philippines, they display 12 round fruits, not bananas, not pineapples, 12 round for abundance. Something about the round, I guess, because they also wear polka dots for good luck. In Italy, you eat lentils for good luck, and you wear red underwear for love. So, if you're going to have a New Year's Eve party, I don't know about it because you haven't invited me, but if you're going to have a New Year's Eve party, here's some suggestions. At midnight, jump off a chair and smash old plates for good luck, like they do in Denmark. Those Denmarkians, they know how to party. Or you can join the Russians. Write a wish for the new year on a piece of paper and then burn it. And then take the ashes, put them in your champagne, and drink it. I'll take my chances. But this last one's on, I'm going to put it on my bucket list. In Romania, you dress up like a bear to ward off evil spirits. I think I'll just trust Jesus. But I'm looking at this and I'm wondering, are the evil spirits afraid of the bears or that the bears dressed up like Raggedy Ann? Because that's scary to me. So maybe for a New Year's resolution, we can say, we're not going to let our kids play with that doll anymore. Don't know if you like resolutions, make them, break them, whatever, but I got a little bit of history for you on some trivia. According to the History Channel, so it's got to be true, the Babylonians were the first ones to make resolutions 4,000 years ago, but they made theirs in March when the crops were being planted. Then Julius Caesar, thinking he was all that, moved the tradition to January because January, he declared, was the first month of the year. So that's when we started doing it in January. But in 1740, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, came up with the idea of a covenant renewal service. And so these services, or watch services, were held on New Year's Eve, sometimes New Year's Day, but mostly New Year's Eve. And they still, some people still hold those services. I was a part of one in college at a, it's called Crew now, but at a Christmas conference held New Year's Eve. And we prayed in the new year. And that's a tradition at watch services a lot. But regardless of what you feel about resolutions, looking at the definition of resolution has a very, to me, has a very us feel, a Christian feel. The definition of a resolution is a firm decision to do or not to do something. And our walk with God is filled with that type of an attitude. 1 Corinthians 16:13 in the Message says, keep your eyes open. Hold tight to your convictions. Give it all you've got. Be resolute and love without stopping. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, our faith, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And in Isaiah chapter 50, the prophet is speaking for the Messiah when he says, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. Some versions say a flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. There's some determination and resoluteness in that resolution, is there not? Flint is a really hard quartz, a stone. It was used for tools, for weapons, for starting fire. But what does it mean to set my face like flint? I have decided, I have determined. Read this explanation with me. Set my face like flint means to have an unwavering, resolute determination to complete a difficult task or mission, symbolizing hardness, focus, and a steadfast resolve against all odds. It's about fixing your purpose and not being swayed by challenges, trusting in divine help to remain strong and unashamed. I'll take that. So let me ask you, looking at this, is there any more difficult task or mission, or a more worthy task or mission, than what we've been called to carry the cross of Christ in Matthew 16, to work out your salvation or your sanctification in fear and trembling, Philippians 2, or to finish the race that is set before you, Hebrews 12, so that God gets glory through you, Colossians 1. And I would say no. There isn't any task or mission or call more worthy than the call of Christ on us, and sometimes more difficult than the call of Christ on us. So no matter what you have planned for the new year, what you think is going to happen, like a graduation or an anniversary, the bottom line is, we aren't even promised tomorrow, James 4, not even our next breath. So for us to set our face like flint, to follow Jesus closer than ever in the coming year, starting with today, that is a great resolution. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about this morning. So let's pray. Father, we have no idea what you have in store. We can make our plans. We have our goals, our wishes, our hope. But more than anything, would you help us to have our faith in you, our trust in you? Lord, you are good. And Father, you know what you're doing, even when we act sometimes like we don't think you do, or that we act like we might know better. Lord, we just acknowledge this year, this life, this service is yours. Would you please bring glory to your name through them, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So to our guests this morning, again, welcome. Thank you for trusting us with your Sunday. for being here with us. My name is Gino, and I'm on the preaching team here. And today we're going to be looking at a lot of verses, kind of already have. But if you need a Bible, raise your hand, let us know. If you don't have one, that's yours to keep. Merry Christmas. But we are going to be looking at some the Word of God today, which, of course, we should be. So what would be some good, godly, spiritual, Christian, whatever you want to call it, goals or resolutions for us this year? Check out this list with me. Read and obey God's Word. Not one or the other, both. Read and obey God's Word. Develop a more consistent prayer life. Fellowship with believers more. Use your gifts in serving. Or what about this? Discover your gifts this year. Renew the mind. Live a holy life. Share your faith and make disciples. Give of your time, your talent, and your treasure. I put the dollar signs there for me, not for you, because the treasure just kind of makes me feel like we're pirates and we're going to share our, I will share our treasure this year. It's your money, and it's not yours, it's his, so share it. That's a great list. That's a great list. And what you're basically shooting for is you're setting goals for spiritual growth. J. Oswald Chambers says that just like you can see physical growth in a person from year to year, we should be able to see spiritual growth in each other. Kids in here, since Thanksgiving, probably through New Year, as you've seen family, how many times have you guys heard, oh my gosh, look how big you are. Oh my gosh, look how much he's grown. And that's because you have, and you're supposed to. We saw relatives this Christmas that we hadn't seen for 7 years. So the last time they saw Micah, he was 10. He wasn't even thinking of middle school. So now he's thinking about college. Things have changed. They're supposed to. And they should have recognized the difference in this 10-year-old and this 17-year-old in the way he talked, what mattered to him, the way he conducted himself. They should have noticed a change. Well, that's the same for us. That's the same for us as Christians. We should be growing closer to the Lord. We should be changing as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, right? Chambers also puts together a list of his own in an article called Spiritual Maturity Can Be Measured. And in his list, there's more of a character focus in this list. Look at it with me, please. Signs of maturity for us, Christ-centered character. How are we doing? How am I doing with this? Integrity, humility, faithfulness, patience, love for others. Dependence on God, moving and acting as God moves and speaks, not just on human ability. Spiritual discipline, deep Bible study and prayer, and fellowship. Service and sacrifice, leading by example, putting others first, and inspiring service. I really like that inspiring service one because I think it means a couple of different things. I should be inspired to serve as I grow. But if I'm using my gifts, if you're using your gifts, when we see God working through you, that's inspiring service. That inspires me because I see Christ in you. Whether you're up here on stage, whether you're stacking chairs, if it's what God has equipped you, called you to do, that's a God thing that we get to see, and that's inspiring. Last one, inner transformation, a heart for righteousness, hunger for truth, and a sensitivity to God's presence. All of these are good and honorable goals for the year to come. But honestly, it's also our call. It's what God has called us to do. But as you look at these, as you look at these two different lists, don't get overwhelmed. Don't think, oh my gosh, I have so much work to do. Don't let the enemy condemn you. But also, don't be a Pharisee. Don't look at that list and say, I wish he was here, because I know who that was for. He really needs to work on number 4 and 5. But also, don't be a Pharisee to yourself, and don't act like, man, I need all of those, and it needed to be done yesterday. When I see a list like that, it is not condemnation. It's God setting a bar this high for us to show us how much he loves us. We get to walk in those things. And I don't have to do them all right now. But he said, I came that they might have life and life abundant. And that includes those things. So please don't look at those lists and beat yourself up or feel condemned. That is not my intention. That is certainly not the heart of God. Look at Ephesians 4 with me, 11 through 15, and let's see what I believe the heart of God is. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So where are you? Shepherds, evangelists, teachers. He gave you to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That means you, saints, have a work. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, here's a goal, that we speak the truth in love, and that we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. When I break that down, I see these goals. That we should be equipped. When I look at these 6 items, all but one for me, that happens here. That happens together. That happens at your house with friends. That happens in your small group or Bible study. So you're going to pick up a theme here. Be equipped. Show up. Show up. Ask questions. Study together. See you on Wednesday nights at the table. Fulfill your ministry. Discover your gifts. Share your gifts. Here at church, it's for the body. Unity in faith and knowledge. Unity in faith and knowledge. If you stay home, there'll be perfect unity because you're not rubbing up against anyone. As we grow in our faith together, as we study together, that we reach the stature of Christ. I feel like if I have grown in my stature in Christ, it's because someone has been given permission to speak into my life. I've been a part of a discipleship program where there was spiritual covering. I've had friends who know you're my mirror. Tell me, if I'm sarcastic to Nina and you see her crushed countenance and I think I'm pretty funny, you should tap me on the shoulder and go, that was wrong. I don't always like it. But it helps me reach the stature of Christ more than you laughing with me. Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but an enemy multiplies kisses. That happens when we're together. Number 5, that we're not tossed to and fro. That's the one that can happen together when we get together, but it also happens alone when I get into the Word and I discover God and I get to know him. And that way I'm not tossed to and fro when someone at work says, have you heard this guy on YouTube? Have you heard this latest thing? Have you? And I'm like, what? Oh, I didn't know about that. What about that influencer? How many followers? We follow Jesus, not the influencers who come across really, really sharp. And How can we speak the truth and love to one another if we're not walking around together? These are God's goals for us. God's ultimate goal for us is to be transformed into the image of his Son, our Savior Jesus. And to that end, he reminds us that it'll happen over time and step by step. But I like his imagery better. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, he will move us from glory to glory. But we all, with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So this coming year, what would God have you work on? What is the next level of Christ-likeness that he has for you? Who gets to know about that? What is the next glory that he has for you? I've decided that for the coming year, I'm going to really, really work on some verses that pertain to me in three areas: my identity, my call, and my sin. I'm challenging you to look at the new year and see what goals God has for you. If you're not sure, then use mine. Because the plan I have is better than the one you don't have. And there's nothing wrong with working on your identity, your call, and your sin. As in, Lord, what do you say about these three things? I really, of those three, would want to challenge you to look at one more than the others, and that would be your sin. I would really challenge you to look at your sin and your struggle with sin. And here's why. Sin is the reason Jesus came in the first place. Sin is what separated us from God from the get-go. Thank you, Adam, Eve. But it's there. That separation was there, and God made a way through Jesus for us to come to him. And Jesus said that he's the only way to the Father. But just because, as I look around, I don't know all the visitors, but just because you have made a commitment to Christ and now you're in the family doesn't mean the sin thing stopped, does it? In fact, just like Micah has grown, and I hope spiritually we have grown, I'm done growing this way, my choice this way, kind of my choice spiritually, but something else that can grow is our sin. We can go deeper into it. We can be overwhelmed by it. Someone's sin against us can become a stronghold, but we don't really talk about it. Here's why. Because of shame, because of guilt, because of the enemy's plan to divide and conquer. Fine, you go to church every Sunday, I don't care. As long as you're not walking in victory, as long as I've got you. But we don't open up and let people in about that sometimes. And I think that is to our detriment. And whatever it looks like for you to deal with your sin or your struggle, I just want to encourage you to do it. This is the day of the Lord's salvation. This is the year you can look back on it and say, never again. Like the prodigal, you can come to your senses and go, what am I doing? What was I thinking? I know who I am. I know whose I am. I'm getting out of here and I'm going to fix this. Do you know how many Christians do not get involved at church because of sin? Or you do what I did. I got overly involved at church because of sin. Surely no one will suspect. I'm here all the time. Until my buddy cornered me. I know I've shared this before, but my buddy Fred cornered me and said, hey, everyone knows you because of what you do at the church. But who gets to know you? Who gets to really know you? I was like, back up, Fred, not you. You're getting too close. Either way, the enemy's fine. You know from my story that I've dealt with sexual sin in my life to the point of addiction, pornography, and now I get to help those who are dealing with it. But one of the things that I've learned about the addict mentality when it comes to God's sovereignty is this. I believe that God is good, just not to me. I believe that God is good. That's why I'm here every Sunday. I worship him, I praise him, and I go home and I think, but not to me, because of fill in the blank. And you don't have to be an addict to have that thought. What happened to me didn't happen to anyone else. What I struggle with, no one else does. But just suck it up and go to church and look pretty. And with God's goal for us to come together and to know each other, to know and be known, and it is the scariest thing in the world, I'll tell you that much. That is not part of God's plan for us to feel that way. So I want to encourage you to do as the, I don't even know what denomination it is, but you know how you pastors are always like, I want you to do business with God. But I do, because you are his business. He came that you would have life and life abundant. Romans says, no sin shall rule over you. No sin shall have dominion over you. Paul said, there's something that I deal with, and I've asked God three times to take it away. Some of you are like, three? That's it? And he stopped after three? It's the point here. He asked, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I remember one time telling God, I don't like that word sufficient. It doesn't work for me. I'm a school teacher. If I tell these parents, your kid is doing sufficient work in my class, I'd be like, well, then do your job, teacher. Help him level up. Help her level up. Sufficient didn't do it for me. And I felt in my spirit God say, change it to overwhelm. That sounds like my God. He will overwhelm me as I'm dealing with these things. So my first challenge would be to anyone in here who's not sure whether you're a Christian. You're not sure if you're in the family. Jesus came for your sin, that we could repent from it and turn to him and follow him and know that you know that you know I'm saved by Jesus, not by my scorecard. While you were a sinner, he died for you. And now, if you know him, why would he change the rules on you now? I love you. You're a sinner. You're trapped. I died for you. Now, join the family and get to work. Let's go. That's not his heart for us at all. Tyler, you can come on up here, bud. I told Tyler the songs that he and God picked were perfect. Our life being brought together, the call in the worship today for you to follow God, for us, that's his heart. That's his goal for us this year. More unity in this house of faith. That they would know us by our love one for another. That they would say, what is going on in this place? And they would want to know more of Christ. So regardless of where you are this morning, I need to know Jesus for the first time. I need to make a commitment. I'm going to set my face like flint. And Jesus and I are defeating this sin this year. Or maybe right now. That's up to you. That's between you and God. All I'm doing is I'm here to testify that he has life and life abundant for you, that he has victory for you, that you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. But we have shepherds that will be in the back. I'm going to be in the front. If you need prayer, if you want to talk, if you have questions, do business with God. Because this is your year. This is your day. Could you stand with me, please? I'm going to pray a blessing over you. Father, we thank you for new beginnings. We thank you for all the redos and the do-overs that you give us. Because you don't see sinners or people who have so much work that they have to do. You see beloved sons and daughters who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that first and foremost. And we plead with you, Holy Spirit, that as we enter this new year, would you teach us to number our days, that we would gain a heart of wisdom and an intimacy with you that we've never known before. A walk with you that calms our soul, and then our body's cry for sin gets quieted, and we can say, no, it is well with my soul because my spirit is connected to Jesus. Lord, we acknowledge that we have plans for this year, but your purpose and your will prevail, and that is the best thing for us. Father, as we pick up our cross to follow you, to deny ourselves and to be your disciples, would you please move us from glory to glory and make this coming year may next year see us so much more in love with you and mirroring so much more the image of Christ our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.